sickness in body or in my family, the opposition of the entire culture to my Christian walk, financial setbacks, the misbehavior of my children, constant maintenance on my cars, the battle with temptation, the successes of Satan near and far, the shallowness and hard-heartedness that I see in some Christians at times, weariness, bone-tired day in and day out, the criticism of friends, pressure from my in-laws, my kids' constant need of new clothes, new shoes, this, that, the smallness and slowness of my personal growth in Christ, the failure of my dreams and my goals that I've had for years to materialize, problems in my local church, the loss of a loved one, the subtle persecution that I face for Jesus Christ, friction with co-workers on the job, the inroads of secular humanism in education and media, arguments and conflict with my spouse, the honey-do list for the house, falling into sin, and everything that follows that, others quitting, too much month at the end of the money, pain, the slander of my name behind my back, the incessant demands of my career on the one hand and my family on the other, the sin and immorality of those who call themselves Christians, equipment breaking down just when I need it most, the success of religious charlatans on TV, the sagging, slowing, aching and wrinkling of age setting in, the apostasy of churches, schools, and entire denominations that were once true to the Word of God. And then an addendum to this list that reflects our current situation, living in the nation now with the most COVID-19 cases, with the constant threat of contracting the coronavirus, and perhaps even facing death. Working from home while caring for my children, working for home while now responsible for the education of my children, or not working at all because I no longer have a job. The worries that essentials will not be available, like toilet paper and sanitizing products. The beginning of an economic recession with 3.2 million people in our country now out of work. Cabin fever from sheltering in place with no firm understanding of when that will end. You had enough? You're asking, what kind of list is that, Pastor, especially today? Well, I believe that list is actually very scriptural. The Apostle Paul had lists like this. Turn with me in 2 Corinthians to chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. And let me read for you verses 23 through 29. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation. And then Paul then also has a partial list back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Would you turn back there with me now, please? 2 Corinthians 4, let me read verses 8 through 10. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. These lists led the Apostle Paul to make the statements that comprise our text this morning, which is found in verses 16 through 18 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So let me read our text this morning, a much more encouraging text. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul listed the things that caused him discouragement, that in the words of verse 16, caused him to lose heart, to want to quit. Today we would say the kind of things that cause people to spiral down into depression and despair. I sat down once and asked myself what kind of list could I come up with like the Apostle Paul had. And what I read to you as I began the message this morning was my list. You know, there's something on that list for every one of us. We're all liable to discouragement, particularly right now, in the middle of this worldwide pandemic. Constantly, there are things that push us to give up, to quit our job, to quit our church, to quit our marriage. Right now, many of us just want to quit this entire situation in which we find ourselves right now. And worst of all, there may be some of us who are tempted to give up on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm glad then that the Apostle Paul tells us in these three verses how to handle this coronavirus crisis, how to handle the discouragement, the desire to quit, the temptation to depression that faces some of us right now. Paul says in verse 16, we do not lose heart. We do not faint. We do not quit. And then he proceeds to reveal three secrets for how to do just that, how to overcome the discouragement, the temptation to despair that we all may face right now. And as you'll notice in your outline, if you have it in front of you, all three of those secrets have to do with focus. Where we focus our eyes and our minds and our hearts is the key. The key to overcoming discouragement, the key to handling the coronavirus crisis is found in focus. First of all, the Apostle Paul tells us to focus on the inner rather than the outer. Focus on the inner rather than the outer. Now, in the words of our King James Version, verse 16 says, the outward man is perishing. Well, that phrase is certainly timely right now with the deaths from COVID-19 approaching 2,000 here in the United States. But that translation is actually a bit strong. A more literal translation would be, the outward man is decaying. The idea is summarized in a maxim that you've heard before. The moment we are born, we begin the process of dying. Now, those words are not a metaphor. They state a matter of fact. We are all subject to the steady and irreversible process, and there is no remedy for it. Actually, what Paul states here is the most well-verified law of science, the second law of thermodynamics. It's really just a fancy name for the curse. This law states that anything left to itself in this outward world decays, breaks down, disintegrates. Left to itself, the coronavirus spreads. Left to itself, the car breaks down. Left to itself, the house gets dirty. Left to itself, the kids become unmanageable. It takes constant attention to keep these things from happening. Now, here's what this means. If we focus on the outer that is disintegrating and breaking down, we are inviting discouragement. Even if by our efforts we succeed in staving off disease, in staving off the decay and the decline, the amount of energy and attention that it takes will again lead to discouragement. Now, it also means that the natural aging process invites discouragement, especially if you're a baby boomer. I'm at the end of the baby boomer generation. So are some of you. Like no generation before us, the baby boomers are completely focused on stopping the aging process. You know, we, the boomers, we are the generation of Botox and Viagra and anti-aging skin creams and tummy tucks and facelifts. But ultimately, that kind of focus on the outer is a formula for discouragement, no matter how much money we might spend to try to stop it. Of course, you don't need to be a baby boomer to be focused on the outer. It's just our human nature, whatever our age, to focus on the outer. And so Paul insists that we must do something unnatural. We must do something that is supernatural rather than natural. We must focus on the inner. And Paul tells us why we should focus on the inner rather than the outer here in verse 16. Because it is being renewed day by day. Now, that promise of inward renewal is true only of believers, only of Christians. The unregenerate person is falling apart outwardly, and there is no inward renewal. He has nothing to keep his discouragement from deepening and spiraling down into despair, but not so the Christian. There's a wonderful passage from Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress that pictures exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Christian is in the interpreter's house, and interpreter is showing him a number of strange sights, and this is one of them. And so I quote from Bunyan. Then I saw in my dream that the interpreter took Christian by the hand and led him into a place where a fire was burning against a wall, and one standing by it, always casting much water upon it to quench it, yet did the fire burn higher and hotter. Then said Christian, "What means this?" The interpreter answered, "This fire is the work of grace that is wrought in the heart. He that casts water upon it to extinguish and put it out is the devil. But in that you see the fire, notwithstanding, burn higher and hotter, you shall also see the reason of that." So he took him around to the backside of the wall, where he saw a man with a vessel of oil in his hand, of the which he did also continually cast, but secretly, into the fire. Then said Christian, "What means this?" The interpreter answered, "This is Christ, who continually with the oil of his grace maintains the work already begun in the heart, by the means of which, notwithstanding what the devil can do, the souls of his people prove gracious still. And in that you saw that the man stood behind the wall to maintain the fire, this is to teach you that it is hard for the tempted to see how this work of grace is maintained in the soul. Now, if I may add to Bunyan's thought, it's not only Satan who is throwing water on the fire. As I listed at the beginning of my sermon, there are 101 things that throw cold water on our spirits. And in fact, in the middle of this coronavirus crisis, there may be 201 things that throw cold water on our spirits. But inwardly, we are renewed day by day. As the Old Testament prophet puts it, God's mercies are new every morning. As my favorite verse in John 1:16 puts it, from the fullness of Christ, we receive grace for grace, grace in place of grace. And there is no way that we can exhaust the grace that Christ is constantly pouring out upon our lives. And so we combat discouragement and the urge to quit by focusing on this inward work of Jesus Christ and His grace. And we can do this in two ways. First of all, this renewal is a promise. Claim it. This inward renewal is a promise. Claim it. Notice that in verse 16, Paul simply states this as a matter of fact. The inward is being renewed day by day. It is a fact in the life of every Christian. Christ promised in John 4 and verse 14 that the water that I shall give will become in us a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. A fountain of youth, if you will. This daily infusion of new life and strength is a promise. Let us claim it by faith. Just as once upon a time we took God at His word when He said that we could have forgiveness and eternal life by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, let us claim this promise by that same kind of faith. Some of you right now are discouraged, and you can be renewed inwardly if you will claim this promise. And then in the second place, this renewal is also a practice. Do it. This inward renewal is a practice. Do it. You know, we claim this promise. We obtain this renewal by taking advantage of what the old saints called the means of grace. There are certain channels by which this renewal flows into our lives. We need to keep these channels of grace open, particularly during this crisis when we are practicing social distancing and when we are not together with folks at church. We must meet God in His Word each day. We must seek Christ in prayer. And while sheltering at home, we need to make sure that these channels of grace remain open, that they flow into our inner man. Another means of grace is the local church. That's what it's there for. And right now, when we are practicing isolation and social distancing, we need to make sure that in some way we are remaining connected with our local church. Of course, that's part of the reason for this webcast today. But we need to remain in contact with our church in other ways. We need to be spending time making sure that the grace of God is flowing into our lives and renewing us inwardly. So I hope that each week you're taking advantage of these YouTube videos. I trust that you're using the sermons. There are hundreds of sermons from Midway Bible Church on sermon audio, and I encourage you to take advantage of them as well. Use the means of grace to ensure that this renewal is taking place in your life day by day. If you get nothing else out of this sermon this morning, I trust that you will make this decision right now, that these means of grace, the means of this renewal, shall not be pushed out of its place in your daily life, in your schedule, whatever this crisis may mean to you. Paul's second secret for overcoming discouragement: focus on the eternal rather than the temporary. Focus on the eternal rather than the temporary. Verse 17 goes on to say, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." In this verse, we see a pair of balances pictured, a pair of scales. In fact, those of you that have the outline in front of you, you see that I actually put a graphic there of these scales to indicate this point. First of all, in this verse, we have affliction versus glory. Affliction versus glory. So I want you to write affliction on the left side of the scale, and I want you to write glory on the right side of the scale. So do that right now. Affliction on the left, glory on the right. Then this affliction is called light, while the glory is called weighty. So write the light, write light on the left side, and write weighty on the right skies, weighty on the right side of the scale. And again, the two sides of the scale are further balanced by a further contrast. Affliction is for a moment, it is momentary, while the glory that we look forward to is eternal. And so write momentary on the left and eternal on the right side of the scale. Now, when you list those words, when you have them on each side of the scale, it's obvious that here in verse 17, which side of the scale is tipped as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned. The eternal weight of glory on the right side far outweighs the momentary light afflictions on the left side. Paul's focus here is obvious, and he tells us that this is the second secret to overcoming discouragement. We must have an eye, we must have a heart for the eternal. Now let me make a couple of observations about the scales here as Paul pictures them. Now perhaps as I read the words here in verse 17, they troubled you. You might be tempted to say, "Preacher, whoever made that statement didn't know what he was talking about. If he had suffered the way I do, he would not be talking about light afflictions. If he knew, you know, the bills that I have to pay and the dead-end job that I've got, he wouldn't be talking about light afflictions." But I hope that you see now why I read those verses from 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 4 in my introduction. What the Apostle Paul suffered was not light in itself. Paul was not naive when he made these statements. The problem was not that Paul had not faced real difficulties in life. It was not momentary as far as Paul was actually concerned. His entire life, year after year after year, was one slow martyrdom from the moment that he met Christ. What made these sufferings light and momentary in Paul's view was putting them in balance with the glory that they were working. This is the second observation that I make. Whether our difficulties are light and bearable depends on what we put on the other side of the scale. Paul knew danger. He knew pain. He knew persecution for years. But what is a lifetime of all that compared with an eternity in glory? What is the intensity of pain and of sorrow and of difficulty that we feel right now compared to the ecstasy of God's immediate presence that we shall know forever? What is this lifetime, even if it's 90 or 100 years, compared to the eternity that God has prepared for those of us who love Him? But I must emphasize a third truth here. This focus, this entire way of thinking that I'm trying to communicate, overcomes disappointment only if we truly give weight to the eternal. Everything depends on our value system. If we have a secular mindset, if what our hearts are really invested in is the here and now, then the consideration of the eternal will never tip the scales. I've made this observation in the past, and I repeat it now. In broader evangelicalism, it seems to me, there is a move away from focusing on the eternal. Even many Bible-believing Christians do not have an eternal value system. You know, it's notable in the middle of this crisis, you know, obviously like you, I'm doing a lot of reading, I'm reading a lot of blogs, a lot of news out there. One of the things that's interesting to me is that I read almost nothing from evangelical leaders right now about eternity, about heaven, about glory. And that's telling. Even though Bible-believing Christians are on their way to heaven, what many of us really value is the here and now. And this second secret of Paul's will not work for a Christian who has that kind of unbiblical value system. We must be willing to say that decades of pain and struggle here and now is nothing compared to the glory of eternity that shall be ours. We must be willing to say that, and we must mean it. One final observation on verse 17. There's a further connection between affliction and eternal glory. Did you notice the verb in the middle of verse 17? Our affliction is working for us the eternal weight of glory. Let me give you a literal rendering of this verse. Our light for a moment affliction works exceedingly unto exceedingly for us an eternal weight of glory. Now, do not misunderstand. Our afflictions do not merit eternal glory. That idea runs counter to everything that we're taught in the New Testament. And yet, somehow, what this verse is teaching is that in God's economy, there is some connection between how we handle present afflictions and our eternal glory. The connection is not one of merit, it's one of grace. The light works the heavy, the temporary works the eternal. Only grace can do that. These afflictions, in God's grace, work exceedingly for our eternal glory if we handle them correctly, if we handle them by depending on God's grace. And so we have tremendous encouragement here not to focus on the present afflictions, but to focus on the opportunity that they present to us to work the eternal weight of glory. Get what Paul is saying. This crisis is actually an opportunity to lay up treasure in heaven if we address it properly, if we do so by depending on God's grace. Paul's telling us that the affliction is truly like the grain of sand in an oyster. The oyster handles a grain of sand by secreting certain fluids to surround the sand. And those secretions build up, and over time they end up making a beautiful pearl. And so it is when God places the grain of affliction in our lives. If we surround that affliction with grace, if that's how we handle it, then it works something eternally beautiful in our lives. The pearl of eternal glory. And then there's one last secret in verse 18. Focus on the unseen rather than the seen. Focus on the unseen rather than the seen. Verse 18 puts it, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What a wonderful paradox. We are to gaze at that which we cannot see. Now, the things which are seen that Paul speaks of here in verse 18 are the things that the world can see. They are the seen to the world. This is speaking of how the world evaluates things. I mean, think of Paul's life from the world's perspective, from what the world could see. Paul had the training and background to be one of the most respected rabbis in the world in his day. Perhaps one of the most respected rabbis in history. And yet he ended up walking the world on foot, ostracized by his own family, ostracized and persecuted by his nation, making tents for a living, periodically imprisoned and beaten, and finally executed as a common criminal by the Roman justice system. Instead of a brilliant career, a total failure. That's no doubt how the world saw the Apostle Paul. That's no doubt how the world sees many Christians. But that was not how Paul saw his life. Paul saw himself as a success. In his last letter, 2 Timothy, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. There is laid up for me a crown in heaven. The Apostle Paul looked to the unseen. The unseen was Paul's goal. The word translated look at in verse 18 is not the common word for look or see in the New Testament. This word is the word skopeo in the original, from which we get our English word scope. What do you do with a scope on a rifle? You take aim. The word refers to taking aim at a goal. And so what Paul is saying here is, I take aim at the unseen. That is my goal. And on the flip side, discouragement comes from aiming at the things that we can see. Get a hold of that. Let me repeat that. We ought to be aiming. We ought to be focused. We ought to have the scope on the unseen. But if we are focused, rather, if our goal is what the world can see, then we will be disappointed and discouraged. Have you ever looked through a pair of binoculars or through a scope on a rifle? I don't really look very often through either one of those, but I have a scope. It's called a rangefinder that I use when I play golf. And what's interesting is that when you look through a scope or binoculars, everything except what you're focused on is out of your view, out of your vision. That one thing that's 100 yards away or 200 yards away, that's the only thing that you can see. Now this dynamic, this idea of focusing, of scoping, of taking aim at, can work for us or it can work against us. Our consumer culture is always coming up with something more for us to focus on. The tech industry is always working on the next big thing. The iPhone, the iPad, the i-this, the i-that. It is easy for us to focus on the scene through the binoculars, through the scope, and when we do that, then the unseen is out of sight. And so we must choose to walk by faith rather than by sight. We must intentionally aim at the unseen blessings in life. The things that we can lay up in heaven. What we can see is temporary, verse 18 says. It's passing away. John says that in 1 John chapter 2. And of course, the Apostle Peter talks about the fervent heat that will melt all of these things that are seen right now in his epistle. Someday, all of these things that we see will be no more. The reality of the matter is that which is unseen is actually the most real, because it will endure forever. That needs to be our focus. That's what we should be putting the scope on. That's what we need to be aiming at. That needs to be our goal. You know, I go back to the picture of the scales that we talked about a few minutes ago in your outline. You know, I picture those scales like this. On one side is all the wood and the hay and the stubble, to use the words of the Apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All of the things that are spiritually worthless in our lives, they're on one side. And Paul says that the things that are spiritually valuable, the things for which God will reward us one day, he compared them to gold and to silver, to precious stones. You know, when you start putting gold and silver on the other side of the scale from wood, hay, and stubble, it pretty quickly begins to weigh it down. But certainly, at the last day, at the judgment seat of Christ, when the wood and the hay and the stubble will be consumed, then the gold and silver and precious stones of what we have done for Jesus, that is what will be the eternal weight of glory. Back in 2009, many of us enjoyed a movie that was put out by Pixar called Up. The most memorable aspect of the movie, perhaps, was a dog named Doug, who had a special collar that enabled him to speak in human languages. And from time to time, while Doug was talking through his special collar, there would be an interruption to his train of thought. Squirrel! Squirrel! Squirrel very quickly went viral. Oh, we may not remember anything else from that movie, but we remember Squirrel. I've got to tell you that as Christians, there are many things that are squirrels for us that distract us from the things that we ought to be focusing on. Let me ask you right now, in the middle of this coronavirus crisis, are you saying squirrel, squirrel, squirrel? Instead of maintaining your focus on the inner, on the eternal, on the unseen. As I close the message this morning, let me give you this challenge. Will you put your focus this coming week on the inner, on the eternal, on the unseen? Because that is the biblical formula for overcoming any kind of discouragement that we may face in the middle of this coronavirus crisis.